Amen. As Brother Daniel comes, I just want to introduce him and thank the Lord for him. Brother Daniel, for those of you that don't know, is currently in a nursing program there in North Georgia. And he is looking to finish up in the next year and a half. And the Lord's put a calling on him. He feels the Lord's leading into ministry, but he believes the Lord's called him to be bivocational as well, as the Lord leads. But that he has a desire to perhaps launch out and help a church planner to be able to work there as a nurse, and but also to be able to work in a local church ministry. And I'm just thankful for his servant's heart and his bride, Jessica Jemanski. Got it right. But we're thankful for them. And Brother Daniel, you come and bring God's word, brother.
Before I get into the message, I do want to give a testimony as well. There were some teens who would come in there, and from the start of registration until the very last second, and a few seconds after they were supposed to be done, were saying verses, working on new ones. And that was great. And then also we had the opportunity to counsel, and there were some great decisions made, not only salvation decisions, but there were also decisions made by some of the teens who were already believers. And I know for a fact some of those teens have acted on those decisions, and others have made decisions for the gospel because these teens were obedient to what God laid on their heart. And so that's just so exciting. I also wanted to mention the group Going to the Wild, so you can be praying for them. And this is going to be great for those who just made decisions, those who are growing. They have another week, many of them, to go and hear more gospel preaching. The teen group will be hearing from Matt Herbster, the missionary that we support to Hong Kong. So that's exciting. So in our teen group, we have Joe De La Cruz, Mia Ward, Natalie Palmer, who is a friend of Mia's, Levi Ogletree, Mandolin Bray, and Eliana McDuffie. And then for our junior camp, we have Meredy Bray, Marlissa Bray, Brooklyn Lee, Annabelle Fortunato, Matthew De La Cruz, Joanna Eitdefleisch, Marianne Jennings, Olivia Bennett, Amelia Bennett, and Bella Anderson. So if you could keep all of them in prayer throughout this week, that they would be sensitive to the Lord's leading and that they would learn more about Him and draw closer to Him throughout this week. All right, if you could now, take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Be in 1 Samuel chapter 16 initially. Tall, dark, and handsome. That's the description of the perfect fairy tale prince. It's what our culture describes as attractive. Unfortunately, I don't have many of those going for me. But our culture has different things that they describe as beautiful or attractive. I use the word beautiful here kind of interchangeably with attractive. I'm not trying to specify women more than men. Our culture has a description of what is beautiful. We see movies that portray what our culture considers beautiful. Celebrities try to live out what is attractive, whether it be appearance-wise or the decisions they make. But what is God's view on beauty? What does God consider attractive? A few years ago, God laid that thought on my heart and mind. It made me think, how should we respond to what the culture says is beautiful? How should we respond to what God says is beautiful? How do we apply that to our life? And how do we make a stand against what the culture says? So I would like to share with you tonight a message that I have called the hidden man of the heart. So let's go ahead and get into the text. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we will start in verse 19. We will start in verse 20. So Samuel has come to Jesse, and I am completely lost. All right, so we are in verse 6. It came to pass that when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So Samuel has come to Jesse. He's come, he called Jesse to a sacrifice, and then he asked him to bring his sons in because God had chosen one of them to be the next king of Israel. So Eliab has come in, and Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together. And I pray that you would teach us from your word. Show us your heart through this word that you have given us. I pray that we would take that heart of yours and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What do you think was the highest paid class of medical doctors in 2020? So this is the year of COVID, the year of the disease that was supposed to cause this respiratory failure. I'm going to try and stay out of the politics of all that, but the idea is respiratory issues. What do you think was the highest paid physician? You might think, obviously, it had to be the respiratory doctors. Well, it wasn't them. Maybe you think it was the doctors who do the research for the vaccine. Not them either. Maybe you'd say, it's the neurosurgeons. It's got to be the neurosurgeons. And you would be right in 2019. According to a medical statistics site that I saw, in 2020, the highest paid surgeons were plastic surgeons. The highest paid of these surgeons lives and works in Beverly Hills, California. So despite everything else going on, people still took time to do whatever they could to improve their appearance. And I'm not bashing the plastic surgeons here. I have a lot of respect for what they do. I've seen trauma patients come in who were almost unrecognizable as a person, and they're able to put them back together. That's amazing, and I have a ton of respect for those physicians. However, I do have a little less respect for the people who are already considered to be beautiful and just want to get tweaked a little bit to be the next step above. So people want to look good, and they'll go to great lengths to look good. Is that a problem? Well, that depends. In America, the outward appearance has become something of an idol. People want to look their best, and they're willing to make others look worse in order to set themselves up. Now let's take a pause from our culture for a minute and look back at our passage. Let's get a little context. So God has sent Samuel to Jesse. He sent him because Saul is going to be removed as king. Saul had been chosen, and he has now disobeyed God. God is taking the throne from him. When Eliab comes in, Samuel is immediately wowed. He sees this guy. Presumably, he looks strong. He looks like he works out. He's good looking. And Samuel's first thought is, wow, this is the king. This is the one that God has chosen. But then God has to remind him, Samuel, don't look at his appearance, because I don't see how man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And that is something that I find interesting. When Saul was chosen, Samuel was continually warning the people of Israel, this is what's going to happen if you have a king. And this will happen if you have a king. They chose him anyway. And Saul was a pretty good choice, because they thought, all right, he's bigger than all of us, stronger than all of us. He will be our best leader. Also, at the beginning of Saul's life, we do see some humility that, if it had stayed, would have been great. he would have been a great leader, but he let that leave him. And he was that big, impressive guy. And Samuel sees Eliab and he thinks those same thoughts. He's more impressive than everyone else. Surely he is the king. If Samuel, who had such a relationship with God, he was conversing with God. If this prophet could fall prey to this temptation, how much more can we? It can be so easy to look at someone and assign a value to them based on their appearance. Could be based on their wealth. James chapter 2 addresses that, not having a preference for people who appear more wealthy than others, or just their physical appearance. Sometimes it can be difficult to, if somebody has a disfigurement, to respond to them like you would somebody who does not. But God sees the hearts. There is a problem today, and if you look at social media, you will be flooded with people who are obsessed with themselves. You'll see all these different kinds of selfies, beach selfies, gym selfies, selfies, just in general. People are pretty obsessed with putting themselves out there. And I'm not attacking you if you like to post a picture of yourself. That's great. I like to see every one of you as much as you like to see me, I think. And it is exciting to see the adventures that our brothers and sisters are able to go on. But then there is definitely a line when it becomes vain. When you are trying to get that, when you're trying to get the attention on yourself. And one thing I could say to that is remember the one who has given you what you have. Whether it be an appearance, whether it be wealth, no matter what it is, remember the one who has given it. Saul forgot who he was or what he had been. And he let that take control. He let that power go to his head. Whereas David, we see that meekness, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we see that meekness in him that would remain constant throughout his life. The world considers the temporary to be of the most value. Whether it be wealth, whether it be possessions, whether it be a house or a car, they consider that to be value. Success, financial success, popularity, fame. That's what they consider to be valuable. Can we blame them? Can we blame people who know no better, who don't know of eternity, or who have rejected eternity and are living for the present? But how much more of a responsibility do we have? We know there's eternity. We know that we shouldn't be focused on here and now. We shouldn't be focused on who, what this is, what we have. We need to be focused on what he has done for us and what he can do for others. Amen. This idea of body image and attractiveness, physical attractiveness, is definitely an epidemic in our country. In nursing, there's this thing called a nursing diagnosis. As a nurse, since I'm not a medical doctor, I can't have a medical diagnosis such as leukemia. I would have to talk about a symptom associated with leukemia, but I'm not going to go into that. But I found one interesting. It's called disturbed body image. And I get that. If someone has come in and they've had half their face blown off by a gun, yes, they're going to have a disturbed body image, and I get that. But the idea of a disturbed body image made me think beyond that. Not for people who are in a traumatic situation. That's understandable. But for all of us who are whole, and we let that get to our head, we think, oh, I need to lose a little more weight, or I need to gain a little more muscle, or I need an outfit that shows off who I am a little better. That has become what we seek for. As a result, things like anorexia have become a major issue, especially with younger people. Not eating or
cause themselves to throw up because they don't think they can have any more food. They think, I need to get a little skinnier, a little skinnier. And our culture does nothing to stop that. Our culture promotes, you just need to be thinner, thinner, thinner. We look at our media, any of the Disney cartoons with those ridiculously slender waists, we get the idea that thinner is where we need to be. So what is the world's definition of attractiveness? Like I mentioned, there are those physical looks. There's that chiseled jawline, the high cheekbones, the being skinny or whatever. But then there are also aspects of being attractive. Success. Financial success or popularity. Being a good actor, being a good singer, being athletic, or being an influencer. While none of these things in themselves are wrong, they can easily become an idol. And we know that if you have money, that's not a problem. But if it begins to run your life, 2 Timothy mentions that the love of money is the root of all evil. Having money isn't a problem. And in fact, throughout the New Testament, Paul mentions money several times saying, give. These people need help. Or thanking someone else for their generous gift. That's not a problem. But when it becomes an obsession, and I would say the same goes for our appearance, when we begin to obsess about it, when it becomes so important to us that we begin to think more about that than our relation with God, it becomes an idol. And that stands between us and God. The same thing with those other things. If you're striving to be successful in business and that takes priority over God, that becomes an idol. So where do we find true beauty? If that's the world's system of beauty, if that's what the world finds attractive, where do we find true beauty? And this starts out with Pastor's message this morning. He restores my soul. It starts out with a relationship with Jesus Christ. God sees us as precious. He sent His Son to die so that we could be restored and live in His beauty. He wants to give us life, eternal life. And then He gives us the opportunity to grow more like Him. This beauty is about restoration. It's about revival. Revival in our hearts. So that leads to my second point. What exactly is this true beauty? We see it comes from God. We see it comes from above. Flip with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 says, Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the emphasis of this passage is for a wife to conduct herself in such a way that she can win a lost husband through meekness, through respect. She is able to win a lost husband to Christ. I think verses 3 and 4, though, can be pretty applicable to all of us. It says, whose adorning, let not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So it mentions some of the ways that those women in that culture would adorn themselves, different ways they would make themselves more fancy, more eye-catching. And Peter contrasts that physical adorning to the adorning of the heart. Rather than adding things to increase physical beauty, he emphasized increase the beauty of the heart. So what is this hidden man of the heart? It refers to the you that is not seen. It refers to your soul, who you actually are. It refers to the eternal part of you. So Peter's urging the wives of non-believers to put on meekness in order to win their husbands to the Lord. This is inner beauty. It is making yourself more attractive in the sight of God. And this passage lists, it's specifically targeted at the wives, but women aren't the only ones who struggle with the appearance. I lived for 2 years in a dorm with guys who were between the age of 17 and 25, and I have never heard anyone talk more about shoes and clothes than I did in that time with those guys. It's not just a problem for women, it's a problem for guys. We all want to look better, and that's not a problem. It's not a problem to go to the gym, get stronger, slim up, whatever. That's not a problem. The problem is, where is our priority? Are we just trying to increase our outward beauty, or are we trying to increase that inner beauty? Are we looking to glorify ourselves by how great we look, or glorify God because of how great He is? So we see from this passage, God is more concerned with who you are rather than what you look like. What then does God consider to be beautiful? An idea that's very common today is you are beautiful just as you are, or you be you. Those sound good, but if we delve a little deeper, we see a couple problems with that. Because you be you leaves out the option, be holy as I am holy. That Peter mentions, he says, hey, God has said this just a couple chapters before, be holy as I am holy. Before Christ, we have nothing of value. Our works, no matter how good. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 13, though I do all these things, yet I have not love, it's worthless. Well, apart from Christ, it's all worthless. Paul mentions in Philippians that all those great things he had done in his life were as filthy rags. Yet, God considers us precious, even though we are worthless. And He gave Himself for us. The first step to having inner beauty before God is to believe on Him and receive Jesus as your Savior. The first step to that beauty is to live in His restoration. Let Him restore you. Let Him revive your heart. We must start with restoration in Him. Then we see a few practical things here. We see in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We see meekness. One constant theme we see throughout the Bible is humility and meekness. We see when God chooses David that He is chosen. He's a humble shepherd. And He lets this humility stay with Him throughout His life. When Saul sinned, what was his response? The people. They're the ones responsible. But when David sinned, what did he do? He said, yes, Lord, I have sinned. And then once again, when he sins, he says, Lord, don't let these people be judged for my foolishness. He took responsibility. He returned in humility. So we see throughout the Bible, David was a man after God's own heart. He would return to God in humility and meekness. This statement that meekness and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, reminds me of Proverbs where it says, wisdom is of great price. It's more valuable than rubies. These things that we put on in our spirit, these things that we put on in the incorruptible part of us, the part that is eternal, those are what's of great price. That meekness, that humility, that love for God that extends to others. But why should we put on this? Why should we focus on this inner beauty rather than the physical? Everyone sees the physical. Why not focus on that while we're here? Think about a bride preparing for her wedding. She will do everything she can to look her best for her groom. So picture this. On my wedding day, Jessica comes down the aisle in jeans and a t-shirt. I still love her. I love her as much as I can love anyone. But she doesn't present herself to me the way I expected. She didn't put in the time and the efforts to make herself more beautiful for this day. Now let's contrast that to the Lord. He has given everything for us, and the church is His bride. We should be preparing for that meeting with Him. We should be putting on this inward beauty. We should be growing more like Him. And as a side note, she did look amazingly beautiful. And I've got a picture of her up here, and I've got one in my Bible. So that reminds me of that. But God, who gave His all for us, deserves so much more. He loves us regardless. He doesn't place our value on our beauty or our ability to serve Him. He already valued us before we realized He was there for us. He deserves it. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says that it is your reasonable service to give yourself as a living sacrifice, to be transformed into His image. That is what God considers beautiful. That is reasonable because He gave His life for us. 1 Peter 5 says to be clothed with humility. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a servant. Jesus took on humility. He became nothing for us. Paul says, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. As He took on humility, so we should also take on humility. We should take on this meekness. We should take on that attitude David had of being repentant when we are in sin and humbly turning back to the Lord. One last thought. David's story didn't end here. We see back in chapter 17, 1 Samuel, that David goes to fight Goliath. Goliath was kind of incensed that they'd send a boy, and David didn't get support even from his own brother. His oldest brother, same one who was passed over as king, attacks David's character and says, you've just come to see the battle. You want to see blood. And he says, I know the naughtiness of your heart. Isn't that a great older sibling statement? He attacks David's character. He says, you're here for the violence. David was being attacked, yet he didn't let that faze him. He didn't let the physical factors affect him, and he also chose to trust God regardless of his size and age. And that's something I want to encourage all the younger people with. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conversation or conduct, in spirit and faith and purity. It can be easy to look at a younger generation and see all the decisions that are made. But it's important to remember two things. One, not all kids eat Tide Pods. And two, as Christians, we're called to be different. You are never too young to serve God. Rather than living for the pleasures of this world, we should grow in godliness. We should strive to be examples even at a young age. I have a few people who are younger than me who I look to as an example. Whether they're better at handing out gospel tracts than me or they're more faithful in memorizing scripture than I am, I look to them as an example. And I think that's important to realize as a young person, strive to put on this godliness. Don't look to the world's definition of beauty. Don't try to be what the world calls attractive. try to put on what God says is attractive. In your life, there are so many relationships. How are you going to base those off of this truth? That God sees not as man sees, but he sees the heart. Think about your relationships. Think about the people you meet. Do you base that friendship off of your what they look like? Or do you try to get to know them? Are you looking for friends who look good and thereby make you look good? Or are you looking for someone who has a heart after God? And another question, if you're looking for a significant other, what are you looking for? Are you looking to have the strongest, best-looking guy? Are you looking to have the most beautiful girl? Or are you looking for someone who will draw you closer to God? Are you looking for someone whose heart for God will challenge you and keep you growing? So as we close, we saw a couple of things. We see that man does not see the same as God. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. We see that God has a different definition of what beauty and attractiveness is. And we see that we must put on humility. We must take on this mind of Christ, the self-sacrificing mind of Christ. By him, we are raised to life. By him, we find restoration. We see that we must put on godliness and put aside the ideals of this world, not striving to be attractive and successful in the world's eyes, but striving to be successful and beautiful in the eyes of God. And once again, it's not wrong to try and improve your physical appearance. It's not wrong to work out. Some of you would probably like it if it was. I know I would. But while that it is good to work out, while it's maybe good to try and look better, it's not as good as trying to deepen your relationship with God. It's not as good as the heart, the attitudes of the heart, the humility, the meekness. We need to remember that God sees the heart. So how will you become more beautiful in the hidden man of your heart? Pastor?